Well, I hope you've got Romans 14 open, or you can see the passage in front of you, because we're going to continue this section of our series. You will be familiar with the words that have been already cited over this weekend at various Remembrance Day ceremonies. Words that are attributed to John Maxwell Edmonds, an English classicist. When you go home, tell them of us and say, for their tomorrow, we gave our today. On Remembrance Day, we rightly remember and honour those who have given their todays so that we can enjoy tomorrows. We thank God for so many freedoms that we are privileged to enjoy. And yet I guess for all these years on in history, as the decades tick by, from the two great world wars and the other wars that Alan and Mark have mentioned, there is this pressing question in a cultural sense: what on earth have we done with all that freedom that has been obtained? If you look at our culture, our society, what are we doing with the privileges that are ours? Are we using the freedom which cost lives? And that thought I want us to take straight over into this section of Romans 14. Because in a sense, as we take part two this morning, which we began last Sunday morning, Jesus Christ has won and secured such freedom when he died on the cross, when he gave up his life in the greatest battle of all battles, a victory over sin and the devil. And the pressing question that Paul is getting into here, and it's for us this morning, is this: the freedoms that Christ Jesus has won and made so wonderfully available for each man and woman, what are we doing with them? How are we using them? Are we enjoying the freedom simply for ourselves, as our right to freedom? Or are we using the freedoms responsibly and honouring the one who gave his everything in giving up his life? That's the question which gets us going this morning. And a verse which jumps out of all of that that Robert has just read is verse 18. It's about 17 and 18. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. As we highlighted last Sunday, there were some big issues rolling around, fighting their way out in the church there in Rome for these first century Christians. And we particularly highlighted what were the biggies in their day to do with food laws and religious festivals. Should you or shouldn't you? What should you do? What shouldn't you do? When you had Jews coming to Christ who had a rich cultural heritage, when you had Gentiles coming to Christ who knew none of that and couldn't see the point in any of that, but brought other stuff with them. What are the freedom in Christ then? If Jesus has set his people free from laws and constraints from our past, then what is acceptable? And we noted that the Church of Jesus Christ was drawing together these sorts of people. And whereas we may feel that things don't really matter, you're not sure what they were getting uptight about, these were major concerns for Christians in the church there. As we were being quiet this morning in those 2 minutes of silence, my mind, in thanking God, went back to Jersey, where we used to live. If you had been part of Jersey Baptist Church and many of the churches on the island through the dark days of the Second World War, you would have had Nazi Christians worshipping alongside Jersey Christians. What do you do in that context with the freedom that Jesus has won in Christ? Real complicated stuff. And of course, as these things impact both individuals as well as the community of the church life, it brings into focus matters of integrity. We try and put ourselves in their shoes for these Roman Christians, and there may be things that perhaps we would want to do, but others felt were wrong. Or we perhaps were just ambivalent. And yet the same things which others thought were dreadful and unnecessary, we want to hold to. It's these sorts of workings out that need to happen. Now, I've hesitated whether to go straight for some illustrations, because I'm always aware there are people who weren't here last Sunday. But let me just name a few to get us going on the sorts of things that do impact our church culture in Britain. And in a way we would say, well, they're laughable, some of them, but some are serious. And some have caused all sorts of problems. And so just from my own sort of anecdotal experience, growing up in the 60s and the 70s, and I had to remind my kids, rather like Mark was hinting at, that was the last century. And these were the 1960s and 70s, not the 1860s and 70s, because it can feel so long ago to them. My first experience of controversy was perhaps a book that was published in the Christian World, and some of you have read it, Pop Goes the Gospel. A book written with right intent, but saying basically Christians should not be listening to popular music because of the words and the connotation. Now, of course, there's some truths in bits of what the book's thesis was all about. But it seemed a terrible enforcement of rules and regulations to me as a kid growing up when I wanted to listen to all that music. And it wasn't just the music that we listened to at home, it was the music in the church. No drums there, thank you very much. Definitely not guitars. You see what I mean? 1960s, 70s, not 1860s or 70s. Drama was of the devil. Clapping in church, now there's something. You wouldn't have sung Happy Birthday on a Sunday morning. And we wouldn't dare have clapped to anything. And in a sense, there was this disconnect, I think, looking back, between who we were as a culture. If we went to the theatre and saw something good, we would richly applause. But in church, there just wasn't that freedom. We had a church culture. There were dress codes about what we should wear, and some of us still to these days are impacted by that. There was the whole alcohol issue, should the Christian drink or not drink? Piercings. This is for the ladies before we even got onto the men's issue of whether you should have an earring or not. And the tattoos and other things came later. You see, if your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, what do you do? And what do you do if in the church community there's somebody else who thinks very differently? Now I mention these because they sort of earth it, and because I'm now nearly 50 and I'm looking back almost with a smile at some of that. But of course there are some biggie issues, important issues. Things that we as a society and a culture need to get our heads around. Things which the Church of Jesus Christ needs to speak into and address. Issues to do with sexuality and marriage and racial equality and the Church's role in politics. And our stance on abortion, or the end of life dilemmas, and the care of this planet. And you're aware the list goes on and on and on. And over time, as God's people, we want to be able to look at these things with maturity and with our brains in gear and say, Lord, what do you want us to be and do? And what do we do when different views are expressed? There's the rub. I'll keep coming back to this. Because we do disagree, and we will disagree. But how do we do so in love? Well, let's get into this from chapter 14, because Paul, in his letter, provides some helpful pointers to how Christians should regard one another. In particular, the weak, as he's describing. Those who are strong and those who are weak. And I want to frame it with this image and this question. Stumbling blocks or stepping stones? I think this phrase comes out in part with stumbling blocks, at least in the reading. But also to think of it as stepping stones. So in verse 13, Paul writes, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Now, what would you do if I stopped the sermon there, sat down, we sang our final hymn? Just that. Let the word of God sink in, friends. Verse 13. Let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother or sister's way. If only it could be implemented just like that. You don't need me to give you the next 2 minutes on what a stumbling block is, but we've all had the experience, walking along merrily, and all of a sudden we trip and we look and we just see maybe the curb was slightly raised or a stone or something. Embarrassing, you try and carry on as normal and hope nobody was looking and all the rest of it. But here's the point, isn't it interesting how often it's a tiny, tiny stone or step that can cause the trip? It doesn't have to be a massive boulder, but just enough to cause damage and even pain and injury. And Paul is here saying he doesn't want the Church of Jesus Christ to be damaged like that. Now, friends will be with us this morning who are not yet Christians, who are maybe weighing up what this Christianity thing is all about. So please understand the context here is Paul is writing into a local church life to try and help give some parameters, some teaching, some constructive help, how a local church should act and react in any culture, in any situation. And as we pay careful attention to the Word of God here, something that we must pay attention to is that we don't trip each other up by doing things or saying things which may appear insignificant, and yet they have the propensity to cause a brother or sister to fall and muck up and pain and injury. So let's go for it in the two lists, stumbling blocks first of all. And I've just got very simple points. Firstly, it's saying no to a critical spirit. The Christians here are being encouraged to care for each other in the church, especially those coming from a different cultural background. So even if our distinctions are not between Jew and Gentile as theirs were, we have to hear verse 13, stop passing judgment on one another. This judgmentalism is destructive. And their big deal, of course, was to do with the problem of meat. Now, we laugh at that, perhaps, or maybe that's an issue for you, so I mustn't be too frivolous when I say that. But all their lives, many in the church have been brought up to treat meat in a particular way. Certain rules and regs, certain festival days where procedures and important rituals were employed to make them holy and to be holy before God. Now, of course, into the church come those without such convictions. They're free in Christ and they're living the joy of Christ and they're wanting to be free in all respects. So they're looking at the Jewish Christians saying, well, what's going on there? Why the severity? Why the restrictions on freedom? You see, I wonder how we would apply some of that into our culture. Now, let me get straight to the point here. You have perhaps maybe not been brought up in a Christian upbringing or heritage like some of us have. So you come to Jesus Christ, you come into church life here, and you discover Jesus is the greatest liberator there is. Praise God for that. He's come to set us free. You suddenly get involved in church life, and you start getting to know some of us, and you start to think, cool, they haven't got the joy of the Lord in every respect, have they? Why all the rules? Why all the codes and the conducts that you employ? Why the Baptist methodology and thinking and churchmanship? My friends, we have to be so careful here that we're not trying to make everybody like ourselves, but to understand each other. And please understand us, that we're working things out as we go. Things you may do which are strange and awkward to us as well, coming into the Church of Jesus Christ. And we'll want to understand that as well. Now, I'm very aware that some of the things that we have inherited by way of our Christian identity and custom are not essentials for salvation, but they are what makes us who we are. And there's this call for understanding each other. But back to this point about a critical spirit. We realise that if these undercurrents are not dealt with, they can become major issues of disunity and disharmony. And therefore, we must say a big no to the critical, condemnatory, judgmental attitude. As I give a real life example, when someone does something for God that they are not convinced of, how easy it is to go up to them and to tell them what's what. As someone puts themselves forward, perhaps to play a piece of music or to lead a group or to speak or to do an act of service or whatever it could be. If it's not appreciated by somebody else because of the way it's done or how it's done, how easy it is for the stronger person to roll up and just in a sentence cut that person down. Really, you say? Sadly so. Real life church, every church I've ever been in, it happens. And may I point out that I actually think one of the most dangerous times in our week is actually in the half an hour after a morning service or an evening service, where people are vulnerable. And how easy it is, that's our time to connect. And so we can both say things that are stepping stones or stumbling blocks. And I wonder, as the comments are made, a question to control our conversations. Will what we say to another person be a stumbling block or a stepping stone to them? Is there a critical spirit that will need some controlling by God's help? Now, if I have resolved in my own heart and mind that I want to avoid being a stumbling block, I want to do everything I can to be a stepping stone, that will change everything. It doesn't diminish our opinion on things. What we feel perhaps needs to be communicated, but maybe not in the way we would naturally go for. That's the practical teaching I'm drawing out here. And secondly, it's saying a big no to an eating and drinking mentality, as I've described it. By eating and drinking mentality, I'm thinking here of a dogmatism that says this is how it has to be. Now let's stick with the food business, because in Mark 7, Jesus dealing with the Pharisees of the law, the Jewish hierarchy, Jesus pronounces that there is no difference between what is clean or unclean. Everything is clean from now on, Jesus says. And so the Pharisees ask their big questions to Jesus. Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? And what Jesus does is he references Isaiah the prophet of old, and he points out the hypocrisy that you can honour God with your lips while your hearts are far from God. And then Jesus says, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. Quote Jesus, Mark 7, verse 17, he calls the crowd to gather in and to listen what he has to say. He says this, understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. And then we have to do some work on what that means. I think sometimes it's helpful to adopt a mission mindset, because, you know, sometimes we're just trapped in our culture. We can only see things locally. If you or I are called to go and work with people in a totally foreign culture, whether it be physically overseas, or whether in this country with people from a different culture group, we soon realise that there are huge differences on all sorts of things and issues. They do things differently. They understand the world differently. And so here the teaching in Romans 14 is that the Christian is free to eat whatever they wish. And yet, while that is true, there needs to be great care about making pronouncements on certain things. Because some things will change over time. The things that I've just listed a few minutes ago from our culture, many of which have shifted over 20, 30, 40 years. That isn't to say that they all can just go on hold. But the implications of living the gospel of Jesus Christ in everyday sorts of ways. People move at a different pace. They will understand things differently as the light of Jesus shines in. And what we're saying in this section of Romans 12 onwards is that as our minds are being renewed by Christ and his word, we will be on a journey of transformation. It's just how we do it together in the local church context. And so in the early church, let's just give it these examples, because these stand as great truths. You will recall perhaps, if not read Acts, you'll discover that Simon Peter, being a good Jew, had all those rules and regulations about food laws built into him. And when he has become, as it were, an appointed apostle for Christ, there in Acts, making Jesus known, building churches, spreading the word. It's very, very Jewish. And so we get to Acts chapter 10, and God has to break into Simon Peter's life with a dream or a vision. We read that he has this vision, an amazing vision of a sheet coming down from heaven, and in this sheet are all sorts of animals, the sort that Simon Peter would say are unclean. Now God has got hold of Simon Peter's attention, and he's teaching him. He's saying, as Peter says, "Surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." God speaks into Peter's life a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Do you get the point? Simon Peter didn't suddenly arrive at this point of revelation. This was a process, a journey he was on. And God was working in him as well as with the others in the early church, dealing with their dogmatism on certain points. Breaking them free. And it was to be such an important foundational truth that had to be broken free if the Church of Jesus was going to grow culturally together and not stay as two distinct churches. I wonder if God was to break into our lives today, what are the issues he needs to smash? Is there just that danger that because we're safe and somehow secure with people of like minds? What does God say about us and the people up the road? Who maybe are worshipping in a very different expression the things of Christ today. But they are in Christ. And we're in Christ. And of course it's vital in all of this that we're not acting against our consciences here. But here's the point back to the picture. We must not be the stumbling block to another believer. So if it means that our hobby horse, if you have a hobby horse, which dominates our convictions, you know, everybody should think like I do on all these issues. Maybe not everyone will share my preferences. But here's the challenge of Romans 14, is that these things can be stumbling blocks, tripping others up. And my right to X, Y or Z conviction needs to be submitted to Jesus Christ, recognizing that I'm also weak. And Jesus gave up all his rights when he died. It's my freedom. Must not be a stumbling stone to another person. You've got the point. Otherwise I dishonour Christ. But before I move on, it's fascinating to me that Paul doesn't stop giving his own position here. So in verse 14, as a good Jew with impeccable Jewish credentials, Paul is open about his own stance regarding food laws. I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. You see the tension for Paul. He's got his own position worked out. He is strong in that sense. But he's not going to hammer it home so that everybody else has to submit to where he's at in his own mind and heart. Notice the words he starts with in verse 14. I think they're key. As one who is in the Lord Jesus. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. Isn't that the thing we need to agree on, as one who is in the Lord Jesus? Friends, we're in Jesus if we're his. I'm going to be keen not to distress my brother or sister if we're in Christ. By what I eat and by what I do and my habits, I'm going to be careful when they're around because I don't want to be a stumbling block with an unhealthy dogmatism and a critical spirit. There must be no condemnation on matters such as these because of Christ. Now here's a thought before I go on to my second point, the stepping stones. Sort of homework, but it's easier than that. I just wonder if there are examples here. I'm not going to go put your hands up now, but I just wonder in the church this morning, who has got experience of having to make a decision to say no to something or know about someone? A change that you made because of this sort of teaching. I think it'd be fabulous, either if you tell me on the way out today or contact me through the week. And maybe next Sunday I could include it in section 3 of the same theme. Almost as the practical illustration, without name, so all anonymous, but just by way of the variety where we have had to make such practical decisions. There's the first point. I'm going to get off my hobby horse and lay it down before Jesus Christ, so that I will not be a stumbling block to others. Well, let's turn the stumbling block into the positive of the stepping stone. And quickly, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. It's saying yes to building brothers and sisters in Christ up. Yes. That's what I want to do. I really do want to do that. That's what I hope you also will want to do as part of the church life here at Cambrai. You see, what Paul is urging Christians here is not to look at their own positions on everything, so that somehow we are at the centre of church life and everybody needs to tally with our position and stance. Not a bit of it. But to develop this default setting where we are making every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Verse 19 is what I'm reading there. Verse 19. To do everything. Make every effort, Paul writes. To do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. We must serve others in the Holy Spirit in every detail of life. And it's just so rich, this picture that he is bringing, because we all have such different passions and convictions, ideas and viewpoints. And somehow in Jesus Christ they get joined. And we challenge each other in love. We shape each other in love. But given what we've already noted, it's this business that I'm prepared to seek a different agenda rather than my own on certain things, which will involve the things of God. Here they are: righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. See, as I read that about the work of the Holy Spirit in all of those fruits there, is the Holy Spirit active and free to reign in this church? With all the stuff that we're going through at the moment, is the Holy Spirit the one who is able to lead us forward, to navigate the way, to be the compass, to bring Christ to be Lord of all that we are? That's the Spirit's work. And this lovely personal dimension as well as a corporate activity. And so the question will be, again it's practical, are we able to differentiate between our primary wants and those things that are secondary? The food and drink, if you like, should come second. Not unimportant, but they're secondary. But essential are surely the things to do with the kingdom of God, where Christ is Lord, where Christ reigns, righteousness issues, peace, joy. We sometimes think of peace and joy as the things we'll get back from God. But I wonder if we'd actually turned it around and say, these are the things we're going after because of Christ and because we follow him. And because his Spirit is working them out. See, how are we honouring God becomes practical. It's not a theological question here. A few Sunday evenings ago, when through our evening series in Luke 7, we came across the section where a sinful woman anoints Jesus big time, lavishly. A forgiven person. And as she just shows and expresses her love to Jesus Christ. It's interesting, it was in a dinner party context. So there were many there who were rather sophisticatedly eating dinner. Their style, Eastern style. And naturally, as you would expect, there are eruptions because of this act of a woman who is expressing righteousness and peace and joy that she has discovered in Jesus. Simon, whose house it is grumbling and not happy. And here's, I think, the challenge for us. How are we honouring Christ and God in these matters? Jesus, the Son, also honours his Father in heaven. And so what we do matters, what we say matters. We are given the opportunity to build one another up as the people of God. And that will take all of us, one at a time, one conversation at a time. I was reading a revival history yesterday from 1904-05, Welsh Revival, just to put it in context. And as was starting to happen across the country, because the Welsh Revival fires were spreading rapidly. And I was reading of an incident in London, Bloomsbury, for those who know Shaftesbury Lane Road by Theatre Land as it is now. Bloomsbury Baptist Church was the setting, 1905. Interestingly enough, people have been praying for God to come because the nation was in a mess. And what I read was that as people started to meet together because of hearing what God was doing in Wales, you had people joining together in services, in meetings, who came from the Baptists, or from the Anglicans, or from the Brethren, or from the Particulars, or from the Quakers, or from the Methodists, and the list goes on and on. It's all cited on this document. Let's fast forward that into today's parlance. You have people from the charismatic wing. And those who come from the other end of the spectrum, maybe the high Anglo-Catholic wing. You have those who come from cell churches and those who come from doing messy churches and those who come from doing all sorts of other church life and churchmanship. But coming together in Christ to honour him. And what was interesting as I read yesterday was that it was a comment, a throwaway comment really. It was noted that many of those free church leaders sitting on the platform had not cooperated in any religious work for many years. But they were coming together around Jesus. It's a big question, and I'm concerned about building others up more than my own fulfilment. Am I? It's a question. It's a challenge. Are we more passionate to protect the unity of the local church than to get our own way? I tell you honestly, this has been a pressing, practical challenge in every church I've ever served, with every leadership group I've ever been part of, because so often the fallout is over food and drink issues, to use that as the metaphor. Secondary things. But But where is our joining on primary things? Well, very quickly, final point. It's saying yes to freedom in all of this, because, you know, turning a stumbling block into a stepping stone here, by God's grace, it's saying yes to unity, love, peace, righteousness, freedom. And I leave this talk with this thought, that the greatest freedom actually comes when we have the freedom to not employ a conviction or a desire or want. We can actually say no to that, but we know we could do it, but actually it's a no. That's the greatest freedom in all of this. I don't need to exercise my liberties in order to enjoy them. If I do, I actually fall back into bondage, to legalism. And so here, as Paul here writes from verse 22, so whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. And what Paul seems to be saying for us here this morning is, let's chill. Can't imagine the Apostle Paul saying chill. But it's that sort of thing. You know, we've got to do business with God. We've got to be at peace with God in our own convictions by faith. And so many of us are whipping ourselves because we're not what we ought to be, and we are aware of the pressures that others are imposing on us. My friend, Jesus will be dealing with you one at a time, personally, as he's dealing with me. And true freedom comes when we can enjoy our liberty without submitting to the pressures and requirements of others. What a relief that is. I don't have to go around trying to get everybody to think like I think on things. God's at work here. And it's good to remember the reference in the earlier verses to God's judgment that we covered last Sunday. God will judge all things anyway. He has the final word. And very practically, to observe these things which seem big deals today, but actually maybe over time actually fade into insignificance, if we can even remember them. I'm not sure that comes in Romans 14, but there's something in that. I can't even remember some of the fallouts that we had in the 90s in church life. The difficulties, the pressure points. Why? Because we worked through them, and by God's grace we moved out of them. And there was pain sometimes. But it's the business that I won't eat meat or do something else if it's going to call my family member, my brother, sister, to stumble. Let me give you a Martin Luther quote to end on. I think this is great. The Christian is the most free person of all and subject to none. The Christian is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. It's that strong Christianity that looks like this, giving things up for the well-being of the local body of Christ in the local church. It's the power that Jesus exemplified on the cross when he gave everything up, in a sense in weakness, but actually that was the power and the strength of it all. May we enjoy the freedoms that Jesus has won and given us, and use our God-given freedom for the building up of his people, his work, to be stepping stones and not stumbling blocks. Let's pray for God to help us with just that. Dear Lord, we want to recognise that by ourselves we don't get all of this, we can't do all of this. So we thank you for you, the Holy Spirit, that your lovely, wonderful, gracious Holy Spirit has been given to us to make us holy, set apart, working in us things of freedom, working in us boldness, working in us a radiance which we believe is not of ourselves but comes as your light shines into our lives, into our faces, into our convictions. Lord, as I conclude things here this morning, shine your light in, we pray. We pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be the people you want us to be. Lord, on this Sunday, particularly Remembrance Sunday, thank you for those who gave up everything for us. How we thank you for the Saviour who gave up all, that we should be free. And dear Lord, as a church, we need you. We need you in these days. We pray, Lord, that you would come and that you would speak into our church life, both personally but corporately. that we would sense the Spirit's leading and direction and help and encouragement and discipline. That you would purify us, that you would get us on track, that it's not about eating and drinking, but it's all about righteousness and peace and love, joy, hope. Lord, we pray that we would be men and women more effective for you because of what you're doing in us personally. But as we look out for each other, Lord, help us in these things. In that dangerous half an hour, in a few minutes, when we get chatting with each other, help us to be stepping stones, we pray, for their well-being and for the maturing and the joy of a brother or sister. And Lord, when we've got things that need to be said, difficult, painful things, may they be said in love and care and caution. Lord, particularly I pray you would help us in these days because we're so prone to quick responses. For those of us using social media, Lord, we pray that you'll be very quick to help us discern what should be said by way of a word or words. That we build people up and not cause damage. Lord, we thank in all of these things for the great example of our Lord Jesus Christ who goes before. And so we pray that whatever we do, we'll do it as unto you. And we'll trust you. And lead us forward, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.